We turn in God's Word tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. The text tonight will be verse 15, and we'll read the entire chapter. This is the Word of God. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews 12 describes the Christian life from the perspective of running a race. And that race of the Christian life is not an easy race. It's a grueling race. For many of us, it is a long race as well. It's a difficult race because we are running in the desert, the wilderness of this world. And as we run the race, we're struggling because we have the weight of our sin that is holding us down and holding us back. These are the besetting sins with which we may struggle in our own lives. And we need to be aware of them, but as we are aware of our own sins and the hardship and difficulty of the race, what Hebrews 12 does is it tells us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And not only on Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, but also on that cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, referring back especially to what we have in Hebrews 11, the great heroes of faith, but the others of God's people as well who have gone on, lived this life, run the race, and receive the prize of everlasting life. We're to keep our eyes focused on that. But as you go through the chapter, you should see and understand that this figure is carried throughout the chapter, the figure of the running of a race. And so even in the section that follows the very first part, you have what's brought before us, the chastening of the Lord. That's connected to the race. We need chastening so that we will be running the race as God calls us to do. In verse 12, we read there, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down on the feeble knees." Anybody who has run a race or exerted themselves athletically knows what it's like to have the hands hanging down or the hands on the knees, gasping for breath, tired in the race. We get that way in this spiritual race. We know how tired we can get, and we need the encouragement of the Word of God. And so the Word of God here encourages us to keep running in that race. We need that encouragement because, first of all, it's a struggle to live in peace. Along with that, it's a struggle to live in holiness. Along with that, we can struggle with bitterness. And then finally, the Apostle says, we can struggle as well with apostasy. Now, in the midst of all of that, keeping in mind that figure of the running of a race, we want to focus on one of these sins that can be such a struggle for us in our lives. It's the sin of bitterness. Bitterness. The text is warning us that bitterness is a sin that weighs us down in the running of this race. Now that's striking because we might think of ourselves that bitterness in us, and we may have different words for it, but it's just a feeling. It's just an emotion. It's something I can't really help. And the Word of God says that's not accurate. And that is not true, but bitterness is a sin. In fact, it may be one of those sins that is called a respectable sin. You may recognize that terminology from the book that Jerry Bridges wrote called that, Respectable Sins. And that doesn't mean that there are certain sins that are acceptable and allowable in the church, but he writes that book saying there are certain sins within the church that have become acceptable and respectable, and we don't look at them. I would put bitterness in that category of those kinds of sins. Sins that we may excuse in our own lives. Bitterness is one of them. And that's why it's important for us to look at this sin of bitterness. As I studied for this and prepared the sermon, it was striking to me how often the Scriptures speak of bitterness. We're going to see that in part in the sermon tonight as I bring up some of the history of the Old Testament and bring out as well some of the other passages that speak of it. It is a sin to be reckoned with. It's a sin to be looked at. It's a sin to be examined in our own hearts and lives as well. So with that in mind, we consider tonight the text under the theme Uprooting Bitterness. We notice first the sin, secondly the explanation for it, how that arises in our lives, and then finally the hope that there is. So the question we face first of all is, what is bitterness? Well, bitterness is a terrible, detestable, sinful attitude of the heart. First of all, understand that bitterness is something that begins within. It begins below the surface. That's the very idea in the text when it speaks of the root of bitterness. You children know that a root of a tree grows underground. You don't see the roots. So also that's true of bitterness at first. You don't see it at first until it comes above the surface. But until it does, it grows below the surface. That's what the text tells us about this sin of bitterness. And this is what bitterness is. There are really two terms to identify it. The first is resentment, and the second is animosity. Bitterness is resentment and animosity. Resentment is anger that is held onto internally, and then that develops into animosity. It develops into despising someone because of what they've done or what we think that they have done against us. So bitterness is resentment and animosity that has been allowed to fester and grow and take hold of our hearts and take hold of our lives. This bitterness is the root of anger and enmity and hostility and strife and the holding of grudges. It's something that we might experience just in one relationship in our lives. But even then, when it's allowed to grow there in that one relationship, it's going to so grow that it's going to affect all relationships and even our relationship with God. It's the kind of sin that when it takes hold on us, it becomes the perspective with which we view life. It becomes the lens through which we view our lives here on this earth. So let us be clear in understanding tonight that bitterness is sin. Now the text here speaks of the root of bitterness, but to know and believe that it is a sin, all you have to do is look at Ephesians 4 and the last two verses of that chapter. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. In verse 31 we read, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We also ought to understand that in connection with the verse before, which calls us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness is one of those sins that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 32, you have the opposite. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Bitterness is sin. Bitterness is the opposite of loving and serving. It's the opposite of having a forgiving spirit. And in the end, bitterness is the opposite of having true contentment in our lives. What that tells us tonight then is that bitterness is not simply a feeling and an emotion that we cannot help. Bitterness is a choice. It's a decision. It's a sinful response to something that has happened to me. Maybe it's deep hurt that I've experienced, and it hurt. But my response to that has been bitterness. Bitterness against a person, bitterness against people, and bitterness maybe even against God Himself. We ought not to think tonight that bitterness is not something that we can help. That we're bitter because this happened or that happened. No, we're not bitter because those things happened. They're the occasion for it. But we're bitter because we've decided at that moment, at that time, and ongoing to respond to circumstances and people in this way. And be assured that when we begin to respond in that way, that can become the habit for us. That's why it's so important for your children and young people even to hear this word of God tonight. It can begin when you're young. So you make that decision, be bitter against someone because of what they've done to you, a classmate who's done something unkind to you, and then you learn. That's how you're going to respond to things, and you do that more and more and more. So bitterness is that kind of sin that grows. We should see and understand that bitterness is often found in relationships. The Word of God tells us that. Bitterness arises out of jealousy of others. James 3 verse 14 tells us that. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitter envying, James 3 verse 14 speaks of. So there's bitterness that arises out of envy. We might be jealous of another's looks. We might be jealous of their money, jealous of a spouse, jealous of their work, jealous of their gifts, jealous of their athletic ability, and the list can go on and on. But when we live in jealousy, what that leads to is bitterness against them. I ought to have that. Why do they have that and not me? And you see how bitterness comes into our hearts. Not only that, but bitterness is found often in our closest relationships. The Word of God reminds us of the danger of this bitterness in marriage. Colossians 3 verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now that passage doesn't mean that a wife can't be bitter towards her husband, but there is the danger for husbands that he would become bitter toward his wife. And in doing so, he wouldn't love her. But it's a danger as well for wives that they become bitter towards their husbands because of maybe the hurt that he has brought upon them or the perceived hurt that they have. We read of other instances where there are close relationships where this bitterness arose. There was Cain who was bitter against Abel, his brother, because his brother Abel brought that sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. There was Esau who was bitter against Jacob, because Jacob stole his birthright blessing, and that wasn't right of Jacob to do. But Esau, he was bitter toward his brother, and that was wrong as well. There were Joseph's brothers who were bitter towards Joseph, not towards the Egyptians, not towards the wicked around. They were bitter towards their own brother Joseph because he was godly and he did what was right. What that tells us is that bitterness can arise in the closest of relationships and often does. It arises in families, between brother, sister, between husband and wife, between parents and children. It arises in the church. We would think, well, bitterness shouldn't be found in the church, right? It's found in the church. Members toward an elder or towards the elders or members toward the pastor or office bearers toward a member who can be kind of a struggle to deal with and hard to deal with. It can happen among fellow members of the church that we're angry with one another and filled with bitterness towards one another. We ought never to think that bitterness is just a harmless weed. Instead, understand it's a poisonous and noxious weed. But not only is bitterness found in the horizontal relationships of life, it can also be found in our relationship with God. Now, it's true from a certain perspective that all bitterness, in the end, is bitterness against God and can develop into bitterness against God. That's true because God is sovereign over all things. And when we're unhappy in a relationship because of what someone else has done against us, and we're filled with bitterness toward that person, in the end, we're really bitter against God. But there are other instances in our lives when we can struggle with bitterness against God Himself. The Bible speaks of that. In Isaiah 38, verse 15, we read that Hezekiah was bitter against God because of the sickness unto death that God had sent upon him. That was because Hezekiah wasn't viewing the providence of God in a right way. And then there was Naomi. Kids, you remember Naomi. Naomi was the one who went down to Moab with her husband and her two sons in a time of great famine in the land of Canaan. And we remember how God chastened that family down in Moab. Naomi's husband and both of her sons died. Now God used that for good, even though it was wrong for them to go down to the land of Moab in that time of famine, not trusting that God would take care of them in the land of promise. But God used it for good. God used it to bring Ruth back to the land of Canaan, to Israel. And she was part of the line of David and part of the line of our Savior Jesus Christ. But remember what Naomi said when she returned after being chastened by the Lord. She told the people to whom she returned, her friends and family, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, but call me Mara." Remember what that name means. It means bitter. We used to think about that name, well, that was just a name that meant she was very sad because of what happened to her. No, she took the name bitter. She was bitter when she returned at the chastening hand of God and what He had done. Now, I believe that changed, but she was bitter, exposing in that way her heart and the sin that was found there. There you see a wrong response to the providence of God in her life. She was bitter against God, and that's what we can struggle with at times in our lives too. That's very real. But sometimes we can hurt so much at what God has sent in our lives, whether it's the death of a spouse, death of a child, abuse that has happened long ago, hurt that has happened long ago. We hurt so deeply from those circumstances, we wonder, how can a loving God send this kind of hurt upon me, and how can this be for good? That's where Asaph was at, as we sang Psalm 77 a while ago, and you can understand the bitterness of his soul when he was struggling to understand the circumstances of his life, the hurt and pain he went through, and yet God is supposedly good. And so we understand that in our own lives as well, where God hurts us so deeply, and what He sends upon us, we know He's sovereign over that all. And we can struggle with bitterness against Him. Bitterness is a root that grows underground, but when that bitterness grows underground, eventually it's going to sprout and pop up to the surface. It's like rust on a vehicle. It's there, you might not see it right away, and then the paint bubbles, and then it flakes off, and there you have a rust spot. It's like cancer. You don't see the tumor at first, and it doesn't affect anything really until it grows bigger, and then it's seen, and then it's pressing on something that then affects the way our bodies function. That's the way bitterness is within us. It grows underground, as it were. It grows in our hearts where no one else can see it. It's invisible. It's not easy to spot when it's first there, but it grows and it sinks very deeply. And what it does is attaches itself to our hearts and holds us hostage like a python might wrap itself around its prey and strangles it and kills it. That's what bitterness can do to us. That's the awfulness of that sin, but then it sprouts and it pops up. We're told that that's going to happen because, as we read in the book of Proverbs, out of the heart are the issues of life. Jesus said it in the New Testament, that the words of our mouth and really all that we do proceeds out of our hearts. It's going to spring to the surface of our lives. How does this bitterness spring to the surface of our lives? Where do we see it? Well, it's manifest in different ways. Romans 3 verse 14 indicates that it's manifest in our speech, in hurtful words to others. And maybe not just in the exact words that are said, but even in the way that they're said, the tone of voice that we use. Think of that in marriage. A wife knows when her husband is bitter against her. Maybe he gives the silent treatment. But then after a while, the silent treatment goes to words that are hurtful, that tear her down. He might be the nicest guy to other people around him, but when bitterness takes hold of his heart, he can't hold back the bitterness against his wife. And so he shows it to her in many different ways, in the way he communicates to her especially. That's the awfulness of bitterness, how it's shown. If a husband or wife here sees those kinds of words towards his or her spouse, be assured this is what's on the inside. It's bitterness. That's what must be dealt with. The man or woman who is bitter will always see the worst in another person. They can't overlook faults. They hold on to those faults. Like Jacob's brother, or Joseph's brothers did with him. They always held on to those things that they saw in their brother Joseph. They wouldn't let them go. That's the way bitterness is. It always sees the worst in others and doesn't let those things go. And they're annoyed then with another. They remember perceived wrongs. They remember the wrongs that were committed against them. They remember everything. It's well documented. If not on paper, it's in their own heads. And they're constantly holding it against that person. Bitterness can be manifest in a complaining spirit. In Job 7, verse 11, we read this, Job saying this, "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." We know that often Job was strong in his life, but there were moments where he struggled, and here he struggled. He complained in the bitterness of his soul. Do you have a complaining spirit? A complaining spirit about others, a complaining spirit about the church, about the schools, about other people, about your husband or wife, about your children, about your parents. It indicates there's bitterness that's found in our hearts. And in the end, bitterness is manifest in vengeful action, like the actions of Cain when he killed his brother Abel. Now, maybe it's not manifest that way and probably isn't in that very way within the church and within our homes, but it can be there, that spirit of hatred. That's what bitterness develops into, hatred. So that, maybe, even within the church, there are those who say, if so-and-so is going to be there, I'm not. Or if they are there, you avoid them. You don't want to say hi. You don't want to shake their hand. It can be manifest in so many ways, that hatred that wells up within us. This bitterness always shows itself. And this bitterness, when we give into it and live in it, it's going to affect our earthly relationships, so that it might be just in one relationship, but it's going to begin to affect all of those relationships. The man or the woman, the child who is bitter, will never have close, intimate relationships with other people. They will never have a close and intimate marriage. Not only that, but it's going to affect their relationship with God. And that's the context here. It affects the running of the race. It affects the way in which we live before the face of God. It will affect our prayer lives. If we live in bitterness, in the end, we're going to give God the silent treatment. We're not going to listen to the one true and living God. Hear tonight the danger of bitterness. It's a weed that grows and spreads. Springtime's coming. And there might be that first few dandelions in the yard. If you don't like dandelions, then you hate to see those first few ones because you know what happens. A few dandelions lead eventually to a yard that's full of dandelions. They've taken over. So it'd be like that one house. There's a house that my wife and I, when we walk by, we go on walks once in a while in the summertime. It's more dandelions than grass. That's what happens to bitterness. More bitterness than love and care and concern for others. It affects everything. So we must repent of this sin in our own lives. We must uproot this sin in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's more to understand about this sin of bitterness. We want to see here the explanation for how this sin arises within us. And that is, there we see the connection between the root of bitterness and the beginning of the text that we're looking at. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That first part speaks of any man fail of the grace of God. Now there are those who look at those words in the text and say, see, there's the proof. There is no such thing as the preservation of the saints. The P of TULIP, one of the 5 points of Calvinism. They look at this verse and they say, there it is. There are people who believe who are the objects of God's grace, and they fall away from grace. They say that's the meaning, the explanation of those words. But in the text there, when it says fail of the grace of God, that term does not mean to fall away. So the idea here is not that there is one who is the object of God's grace, who's regenerated in his heart, who has the gift of faith, and then he falls away from that grace. That is not at all the idea here of the text. But the idea is that one who is the object of God's sovereign grace, who is regenerated in his heart, that he falls short. And the idea is that he fails to grow spiritually. He fails to keep running the race and exerting himself in the running of this race. Instead, the text here is speaking of the man who's coasting in this race. Now, from the physical perspective of running a race, maybe there are some of you here who are runners, and you enjoy running, and you can't imagine that there would be someone who would coast if they are running a race. But there are others of us here who maybe don't particularly enjoy running and don't enjoy athletics. And so think of this coasting in the race like what happens sometimes in a high school gym class. I remember when I was in high school, I was required in my gym class, and I think it's still required in Covenant as well, to run a mile or 2 miles, however long that it is. You need to try to improve your times. There are some who follow the rules, of course. There are others who like to run, and they're going to try to improve their times, but there are others who didn't. And so our gym teacher would ride a bicycle to check up on the runners on the route, to make sure that they weren't just walking most of the race and then cutting across yards to get back in a timely fashion to school. There are times for us spiritually where we're like that high school gym class runner. We're coasting. We're not exerting ourselves. It's a struggle to run. We're going through the motions. We come to church to check off the box and say we did it. We read the Word of God. We sit down with the family and do that. And we have time of prayer. But again, it's just a check off the box. We're going through the motions. And one of the problems the text is telling us in this is this root of bitterness. It's holding us down. It's weighing us down in this race. And it's weighing us down in this race because as we're living in bitterness, what we're doing is we're failing to see theology in a right way. We're failing to see the truth of God and how that truth applies to the very circumstances that we are facing in our own lives. And that's true in two respects, particularly in regard to bitterness. When we live in bitterness, first of all, we're not applying the truth of the sovereignty of God like we should. Now, there's an example in the Scriptures of one who applied the sovereignty of God to his life in a right way. Joseph. Remember what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20. To his brothers, after his father Jacob had died, the brothers thought, Joseph's going to get even now. He wants vengeance. He's going to get us. And Joseph says, no, that's not the case. Because Ye meant it for evil. What you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good. So no bitterness in Joseph's heart. No retribution. No getting even. Because he was viewing what his brothers did from the perspective of the sovereignty of God, and he understood that vengeance is God's. And so Joseph, he did not live, he did not give in to that sin of bitterness in his own life. We would look at Joseph and say, if anybody had the right to be bitter and hate his brothers, it was him, for all the atrocities that they had done to him. There's so many moments in our own lives when we fail to see the sovereign control of God in all things that we face. It's not just big things. Often it's the small things. There's an example of that in my own life. Just before I was going to preach this sermon a time, the night before I said to my wife, let's order some pizza tonight. She was agreeable to that. We ordered some pizza. I went and picked up the pizza from the pizza place. It took 10 minutes longer than it was supposed to, so already I wasn't very happy about that. And then by the time I got to the car, I realized there aren't enough boxes here. They forgot part of our order. So I was halfway home when I realized that, so I just went all the way home. And then when we got home, my wife is on the phone with the pizza place, explanation, we opened the pizza we do have, and half the toppings were missing. So by that time, I'm a bit angry, it's a bit late, we're all hungry. And I'm thinking in my own mind, in my own heart, never going back there again. They've done this before, not again. And then I had to go before God and pray. And thank Him for the food. And I remember praying in that prayer, God, right now, help me to see Thy sovereignty. Thou art in control of this too, no matter how small it might be in the terms of things of this life. So I wouldn't live in anger and bitterness right at that moment. It was a struggle with bitterness. Now we can all relate with something very similar because we all live in this sinful, broken world where things don't turn out like we expect them to turn out. We need to learn to see the sovereignty of God. That's the weed killer of bitterness. It puts bitterness to death when we see the sovereignty of God in a right way. The second thing we fail to see often in a right way is our calling to love the neighbor. We know that it's our calling to love the neighbor. That's the summary of the law. We hear it every week. But the problem is in certain situations and at certain times we say, yeah, right here, right now, I don't have to do that. I don't have to love this neighbor right here, right now, do I? With what he or she did to me, we make exceptions where God has not made exceptions. We like to excuse ourselves from that command of God. Right here, right now, I don't have to love my neighbor. We become blind then to our anger, to our resentment, and to our bitterness because we fail to see our calling to love and to forgive as we have been loved and as we have been forgiven. And really, the greater problem here is not simply that we fail to see our calling to love the neighbor. We fail to see the greatness of God's love for us. And what happens is that we think that the sin committed against me is greater than the sin that I have committed against God. We turn it all upside down. We get it all backwards. No, the love of God for me is great. It's amazing. There's nothing greater than that love of God for me. Now, I never think then that what others do against me is greater than my offense against God. We must remember the greatness of the love of God for us. That love is so great that He gave His only begotten Son. Can you imagine that? He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and die on our behalf. And in His love, He keeps loving us. And He forgives our sins when we come before Him and confess our sins before Him. That's the greatness of the love and the forgiving grace of God in Jesus Christ. But so often in our lives, when we're living in bitterness, that goes out the window. And so here we get to the problem. The problem is me. If I'm bitter in my marriage, if I'm bitter against my parents, if I'm bitter against my children, if I'm bitter against someone else in the church, if I'm bitter against someone at work, the problem is me. It's my selfishness and pride. That's so important. When I preach the sermon, I've said to the congregation, I'll say it here too, it's so important, I almost thought about asking you to repeat it with me. Repeat it in your head. The problem is me. It's not everybody else. It's not what they've done. The problem is me. What I'm most concerned about is the kingdom of me rather than the kingdom of God. If others would only bow before my rightness and do what I want them to do, then everything would be fine. And we turn God's word then upside down. Then it's not much about my calling to love the neighbor, but why aren't they loving me? You ever thought that way in your marriage? You're not thinking about what am I supposed to do in love right now? Why isn't she loving me? Why isn't he loving me right now at this time? There we see the idolatry of self that arises in our own hearts and the blindness that it gives to us as well. No, the problem is me. This is the fertile soil where bitterness loves to grow, this resentment and animosity. It loves to grow in this kind of fertile soil. I'm reminded in this of a problem that my brother and sister-in-law had recently. They had a clogged sewer pipe coming out of their house, and it was because there was a crack in the pipe and a root grew down into that pipe, and what that root did over time, probably very quickly, filled that pipe. It grew a root ball right inside the pipe. It was the perfect place for that root ball to grow. A constant source of water, and so it plugged up that pipe. That's what happens with us spiritually, bitterness. In that area of selfishness and pride in our sinful flesh within us has fertile soil to grow, and what it does, it begins plugging up the love and the seeing truth in a right way. And what happens instead then is that we're about justice and retribution. You've done this again. Well, you have to pay for that. I want you to experience the hurt that I've gone through and experienced in my own life. And then we take the words of God and place them upon ourselves. Vengeance is mine, says Gary. And vengeance is mine, says, and you put your name in the blank. Instead of remembering that Romans 12 says, no, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So tonight, as we look at this deep-rooted sin of bitterness, God calls us to repent. He calls us tonight to examine our lives. He calls us tonight to examine our hearts. What the Word of God does for us tonight is it does open heart surgery, as it were. It opens us up. It exposes one of these deep sins in our own hearts. Examine yourselves with the Word of God. What do you find? What do you see when you look there? Is there a problem in your marriage, in your relationship? Stop saying the problem is your spouse. Is there a problem in your relationship with your parents? Stop saying the problem is your parents. Is there a problem in your relationship with your children? Stop saying the problem is with your children. See and understand the selfishness that's found in your own heart and life, and call it what it is, selfishness, pride, and bitterness, where it's there. Are you failing to see other people around you in a right way? You see the worst in them. You look at the elders in a wrong way as well. The Word of God calls us to repent of that tonight. Don't continue living in that way. Because the problem is it keeps us from like we should. It's like trying to run a race with your shoelaces tied together. Puts you in a holding pattern. You fall down. And sometimes in our sin, we're okay with that. We'll just wallow in the mud of our pride and selfishness and bitterness. But when we repent of this sin, not only are we committed to confessing this sin before God, but we're committed to turning from it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that commitment, we're committed to seeing things from a right perspective. I'm going to see things from the truth of God's sovereignty. I'm going to see things from the perspective of the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. And then love covers a multitude of sins. We see the greatness of God's love for us. And if we can't cover that sin, then we're going to follow the way of Matthew 18. Go the right biblical way in humility and even love for that person who has sinned, not only against us, but against God. I realize tonight that in the sermon, there's a lot that's exposed, and it can be very hurtful for us to hear of the bitterness of our hearts, but there is hope for us tonight. Our hope and our help is found alone in the God of our salvation, who gives us strength and grace as we are called to do. And Hebrews chapter 12 gives us that hope in the verses that follow the text. The chapter reminds us of the fellowship and friendship that we have with God. When we come before God, we don't come before the God who you see at Mount Sinai, who came with thunder and smoke and fire and an earthquake, where the people trembled and they were afraid because if any touched the mount, they would be killed. But instead, we as the people of God come to Mount Zion, verse 22 says, unto the city of the living God. We have fellowship with God in friendship only through Jesus Christ. That's what verse 24 points out. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. There's the sacrifice of Abel. That was only a picture pointing ahead. We now know and have Jesus Christ, a mediator of a better covenant. And because that's true, we're part of His kingdom. That's verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We need a greater sense of that, don't we, in our lives? A greater sense of the fear of God, godly fear. The greatness and the majesty of God. Not as a God who's angry, but as a God who loves His people in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God that drives away bitterness. It's the knowledge of God's sovereignty. It's the knowledge of God's love that drives away that bitterness in our lives. That knowledge of God that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. So to see and understand the hope is right here in the Word of God. And in the end, the hope that we have is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. I go to the Old Testament to illustrate that. Exodus 15. Kids, remember that after the people were brought out of the land of Egypt, and they were brought through the Red Sea, remember the first place they came after that? Marah. Remember why it was called that? They were thirsty. They were running out of water. And there was a pool there. And they went from it. And the water was bitter. It was undrinkable. It would have made them sick to drink it. They couldn't drink it and quench their thirst. And the people complained to Moses that he had brought them in the wilderness to die. Remember, Moses brought that before God. And God told Moses, no, cut down a tree. And when he cut down that tree, that tree healed the waters, and the people could drink. We see in that history there is a tree that heals us of our bitterness. The tree is the cross of Jesus Christ. For there in that tree we see the love of God. In that tree we see the very basis for why it is that we can be forgiven and are forgiven for all of our sins. In that tree, we see the power to overcome sin in our own lives, even this deep-rooted sin of bitterness. Sometimes we might think, it can't be overcome. It's been there too long. I've given into it too much. It doesn't stand a chance next to the cross. The cross is the power to change us. And that cross as well as forgiveness and the powerful love of God. May we learn to see that in our lives, to drive away that bitterness, that we may love God and love the neighbor. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us grace and strength to take this word with us and meditate on it, so that where we have bitterness in our own hearts and souls, we would see it and repent And that we as well would learn to see our lives from the perspective of thy sovereignty and of thy perfect love. We pray, O Father, that where we struggle with this in our close relationships, that thou wilt forgive us and that thou wilt drive this sin far from us, so that we would be renewed in our commitment to love as we have been loved by thee, our God. Bless us now in our fellowship in this evening and all that we do in this night, and give us strength for the work and callings we have in this new week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.